You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Open your Bibles to Psalm number 73. Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms in all the Bible. Very personal for me, as it often describes my life, Psalm 73. Different ingredients at times, although I have felt a little bit like the psalmist as he lays it out. But it's always that point where you're going through it, you're suffering, you're just dealing with whatever you're doing, and you lose perspective. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm certain that there are many today among us that have lost perspective because of circumstances. And what I mean by that is you're just not seeing it the way God wants you to see it. And once you gain the perspective of God, everything will change around you. You'll begin to sense his presence again. You'll begin to see all of this tension and animosity and difficulty completely dissipate because your eyes are back on the Lord. Now, there's so much going on in our world today that it can be very overwhelming. We're living on information overload, and most of that information is bad news, difficult news to deal with, difficult situations. We're in a time in our society where we are hearing so many bad things. Not just that we're hearing bad things, but most of the things we hear about, we can't do anything about them. They're happening on the other side of the world. They're happening to people we don't know. They're happening in places that will never be. We don't have the resources to help, and it can be very overwhelming. It's true that we're living in a day like described in Isaiah, if you want to jot it down, in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. We live in a day where Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Later on in the New Testament, Paul would exhort young Timothy not to be discouraged by the days that he would face. Jot it down, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1 it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And you can circle that word perilous, you can just jot in your notes. It means to be violent, fierce, or demonic. And they all apply. Know this, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. Difficult times, violent times. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And what's most important, he says at the end, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. Yes, the days do discourage us. You add to that not only the days in which we live, but also our family and the situations that are in our family and the challenges that come to us. The days do discourage us. The injustices, the unfairness, they're unbearable. They're unbearable, especially when you're on the other side, when it's personal, where you're facing a situation or two or three, and you look at it and you go, this is just not right. This is just not fair. Or you may even ask God, why me? Why now? Don't you know, Lord, I've given you my life? I'm not living for the world anymore. The pains and the problems of sin make us heart sick. And all of it can really mess with your mind. All that we're dealing with can mess with your mind and skew your thinking. Many times we're so overwhelmed by the circumstances or even our enemies, we're so overcome by our problems, we lose true perspective. And here's what happens. You ready? When you lose perspective, your emotions quickly fill the void. And you begin to live by emotions. And the emotions are usually negative or strong desires. As we learned recently, you begin to deal with all these different lusts, these lusts that are strong, out of control desires, perhaps in the sexual realm, or lust for power, lust for notoriety. And when you lose perspective, one strong emotion that comes up is not only pain and hurt, but a lust to take or to have control back of your life. It feels like it's out of control and it's out of your control. And here we're being set up for discouragement and we're being set up for defeat. Ultimately, we're being set up for destruction. Church, it's so important to learn how to handle life's issues and how the Lord uses these things in our lives. When we get our eyes on all these difficult things, focusing on them, fretting about them, worrying about them, trying to fix everyone, trying to fix the situation because it gives us some kind of temporary peace because we feel like we're in control, you have to realize the devil's messing with your head. And it may not even be the enemy. It might be you messing with your own mind, jumping in where God has, you have no business jumping into God's business. It's a time for faith, not emotion. It's a time to trust, not to be overwhelmed with all your feelings. The devil starts to play mind games with us, and we begin to think upon the unfairness of it all. And if we were in control, we may even begin to think completely wrong, like Job did in Job chapter 21, verse 7. It says, "Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them." You know what Job is saying? Why do I suffer and my neighbor doesn't? Why is it so easy for them? Why do they get away with everything? Why is it only me, only me, only me, only me? And you just got the wrong perspective. It's not only you. And God still is in control. You look at someone and you go, "Man, they're getting away with it, Lord. It's just not fair. I can't believe they're getting away with it. They don't love you like I love you. They don't serve you like I serve you. They're not even born again. What is wrong, God?" And before you know it, it starts to affect your own walk with the Lord. No longer is it the circumstances outside of your control, but now what's a part of our control, we have yielded and ceded to sin. And we all know that the wages of sin is what? Death. It starts to erode your relationship with God. You are mad at the one, or frustrated at the one, or fearful of the one, or whatever emotion you're dealing with, you are now separating yourself from God. You feel so far. That's when you start to hear things like, "I feel so far from God." Well, he hasn't moved. He hasn't abandoned you. God hasn't gone against his word. And what did he promise? Never to leave or forsake you. The movement away from God isn't from God. It's from you. And here's what's deceptive about it all. You're the one hurting. And you're the one that the situation's happening to. And you're the one that's on the other side of unfairness. But you're also the one that separated yourself away from God. And you can see you're just set up. It's just a setup. Instead of pressing into the things of the Lord, you've allowed emotion to overtake you and you're pulling away from the things of God. That's where the psalmist is. And that may be where you are today. It's exactly where he is in Psalm 73. It is a familiar story, true, that's been shared by many, many people. Different names, different circumstances, different time periods, same story. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 73. Let's read through it, at least through the first 15 or 16 verses. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart." So far, so good. When you say, church, so far, so good. "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish, verse 8. They scoff and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth, verse 10. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Listen to verse 13. Listen to his conclusions now. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. I remember a time in my life when I lived these verses. Out of my mouth, literally out of my mouth, in a time of anguish and prayer and just having one of those one-on-one times with the Lord, I was so upset and it was so hard. Even thinking about it now, because it's not resolved. And just thinking about it now, I'm just like, okay, Lord, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. But I remember out of my own lips, Pastor Ed, walking with the Lord, walking in the Spirit, great man of faith, which I'm really not, but great man of faith, stepping out. We're going to do great things for God. I remember a time where I'm like, you know what, Lord? It's not even worth it. If you're going to allow this to happen, like, don't you see my dedication? I just remember all these things. Like, just, and he's there, you know, I can picture God going, go ahead, Ed, get it all out. Just get it all out. Tell me everything you're feeling. Just go ahead, just say it. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. I mean, I really believed it. I felt it. I felt it deep in my soul. Watching my wife cry in her sleep, seeing the damage coming to my family, watching the injustice. It's like, come on, Lord. Is this how, I remember one of the capstones of that time was, is this how you reward your servants? Maybe you have your own. You might want to just jot a little note down there and say, I know this. I know this verse. I know this truth. It says in verse 14, all day long. It feels that way. It's not true, but it feels that way. All day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. The psalmist is struggling here. Do you see it? He's struggling big time. Asaph, going through some real trials, personal stuff. He didn't read a book about this. He's not dealing with his neighbor. It's his life. He took out his quill and began to write. This is my life. This is my prayer. This is my song to the Lord. And it's a song of lament, a song of pain. He's sitting in his pain. I mean, he begins, I know God is good. I know God is good. But for me, I almost stumbled. I don't believe this word stumbled in the Hebrew refers to just tripping over a little pebble. Like, he's really saying, I almost threw it all in. I was almost done. I was that close. You can say that, can't you, sometimes? I was that close. And, you know, when you have your fingers together, you don't do this. It was like so as close as you can get without touching. I was that close. That's what the psalmist says. It was in this time of pain that Asaph concluded falsely. He's all come to the wrong conclusions here. It's not what he thinks, and it's not what he feels. Why? Because he's not seeing things clearly. He's lost perspective of the truth. He's chosen to emote and lament things that are not true. He's wrong in his assumptions, and he's wrong in his conclusion. It's possible, too, today that many listening to me are under the weight of life's difficulties, things that you can't do anything about. You know, this is always the purpose of Satan, to make you think wrong. He knows where the warfare is, and it's in your mind what you choose to believe. So from the garden, he showed his cards. We know the tool. He wants you to believe a lie. He'll take you to believe any lie, but he wants you to believe a lie. But especially lies, he wants us to believe lies about God. He wants us to doubt God's sincerity. He wants us to doubt God's truthfulness. He wants us to doubt everything about what we know. He begins to play with our heads and twist things around and have you believe a lie or two. Then you sit and you begin to meditate on it. And you try to explain it away, but then you start to think, oh, maybe that's true. Maybe that's the way it is. Maybe God doesn't really care. Maybe he does let people. Maybe I'm getting punished for my past sins. Maybe, 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 maybe. Asaph, you know what he's thinking right now? He's thinking it's a waste of time serving God. What's the point? What's the point in serving God if I have to suffer worse than my unbelieving neighbors? If you let believers get away with that, if you have pastors approve of that, what's the point? What's the point? Why should I serve? If I'm going to suffer anyway, what good is it to dedicate myself to God? That's the issue. If I'm going to suffer and I'm going to suffer badly in this world, then what's the point of serving God? Which is a great miscalculation, isn't it? Because even the statement speaks to your motives and my motives. God has used some pain in our lives to reveal to us that our motives are off. That we've really thinking that if we serve God, we'll have a little less pain. If we serve God, we'll have a little less and a little less of this and maybe a little more of that instead of serving God for who he is and how wonderful it is to be his son or his daughter. I mean, if you ask the question, it's not entirely wrong to ask the question. If you say, if I'm going to suffer anyway, what good is it that I dedicate myself to God? It's a valid question if you ask it. It's a valid question as you share it. When you try to sit down and figure it out, it's too much. It's overwhelming. That's what the psalmist says. When I thought about how to understand this, trying to process it all, and watch out for these words in your life as you approach spiritual things, you always know that you're going to be going off just a little bit or maybe a lot when you begin to approach spiritual things with this thought, I need to figure this out. Okay, figure it out. Let me know how it goes. Because you're going to come to the same conclusion. When I thought to how to understand this, or a paraphrase, when I tried to figure it out, it was too hard, too painful. It's too much. And you know what Asaph does? He does, finally makes the right decision. It says in verse 17, he heads to the temple. He heads to the house of God. It was too painful for me, and there's that word, the title of our Bible study today. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. That's the turning point, isn't it? That's the key. For some listening to me right now, right here in the house of God, where we come to worship the God of the house. You're here, you're downstairs, right here in this moment. This is the turning point in your life. You came to the house of God, and he's giving you understanding about your current situation. Right now. If you receive it by faith, it is yours. All you need to do is receive it. God is ready to give you clarity. If you're willing to receive it, God has already given it because you came to the house of God. You walked in obedience. You took every ounce of energy that you possibly had and said, I'm going to be there. I need to be there. I can listen and I can grab the podcast and I can watch online, but I've got to be there. Right here, Asaph, I've got to be there. That's where I got understanding. It's in times like these, we need to step out of our pain, out of our difficulties, out of the world's rebellion, and get again the perspective of eternity. Rather than envying the wicked or being overwhelmed by evil progressing or even becoming sad and sorrowful and me-centered because of the difficulties in my life, we need to see our situation in the light of eternity. And if there is a person involved in your life that is giving you and perpetuating and all this pain in your life, you have all of the spiritual activity, you have the need to forgive and the need to love your enemies. All of those are great, but before any of those flow in your life, you need the right perspective. You need to see people the way God sees them. Not as the thorn in your flesh, but as the soul to be saved and to be changed by the power of God. All of a sudden, his eyes open. Verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they're brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. Notice what he sees now in verse 22. I don't know if you're willing to say this about yourself, but you need to when God reveals it. I was so foolish. That's a statement of humility. You keep fighting your own thing, doing your own thing, pressing your own way, doing your own agenda. When God says, no, you're foolish. You've been making all these decisions apart from me. You've been making them aside from me. You've been associating that this is from me. And when I never said that to you. I never gave you that direction. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like, verse 22, a beast before you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And this is one of the many reasons why it's important to be together in worship, together in the house of God, together in smaller groups, together with other believers. When we're together, the Lord uses this time to encourage one another. He uses this time to encourage us. You can see that in the psalmist, when he came into the house of God, there's no mention of him talking to anyone else but God. Haven't you found that to be true? You come in, you're in a room with a few hundred people right now, thousands of people on the weekends, and it's just you and God. You don't even know anybody else is in the room because God's doing business in your own heart. I mean, you know people are in the room, but God so captures you, and you hear them singing, but it's your song. And you hear the Bible study, but some of you are stuck on a word I said 10 minutes ago because the Lord said, that's you. That's you right there. Humility, that's you. And you're like, he's teaching. He's like, no, I'm talking. And God's just speaking to you. Because in the house of God, it's not exclusive that this little piece of property, this little chunk of dirt in Aurora, Colorado, is the only place. But this is the place God has made you a part of his family right here. This is your family. This is your church. This is your room. These are your people. You know, look at someone next to you, turn around and say, you're my people. Go ahead, just say it. You're my people. Just say, find somebody. If you have to, just say, you're my people. This is your family. This is your church. We're your people. This is that, like, we belong to you, Lord, but we belong to one another. Asaph wasn't even at that place yet. God was telling Asaph, you're my son. I'm with you continually. I'm so glad that you got out of yourself and you came to the house of the Lord. This is where I'm so glad you came to me, son. I'm so glad you came to me, daughter, because I have a word for you. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it's challenging, but I have compassion on you. We're going to get through this together, God would say. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Would you take this to heart, church? Matter of fact, turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Get your pen out. Highlight on your phone or on your tablet. I want you to mark this, and I have a specific piece of homework for you that I want to share with you. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, I want you to mark these words. I want you to mark them. I want you to circle them. I want you to connect these with your heart and lead to action. I want you to mark, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. This is how I want you to come to church. This is what I want you thinking about on the last few hours of work. This is what I want you thinking about before you wake up. Not before you wake up. I guess you can dream about it. When you wake up on a Sunday morning, or you're thinking about Saturday, or you're going to show up at your small group, or you're heading out to the marriage conference, whatever, I want you to think about, God, use me to stir up love and good works. Use me. Use my words, use my personality, not just coming to the gathering of what God has for you, because he has everything for you. Anything that you need, God is ready to meet you. But what do you have? What does God want to do? So I'm reaching out to a new friend I met last year. I'm reaching out. He's a pastor in California, and I'm just checking in on him. And so, hey, what did God give you at this? I knew he was at a conference, so I was just saying. So he wrote back, you know, I want to do this. And God gave him a few things at the conference, which was great. But then he mentioned a mutual friend that we have. That I didn't know was a mutual friend, but God uses this brother amazingly. So one of the things this friend wrote back to me, this new friend, he says, and this brother, he encouraged me that I'm to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and that God has raised me up for a special time to help people and make an impact. The encouragement revealed a desire I have for help in this area. And I'm like, man, and the first thought I had, besides encouraging this brother, was that brother that he mentioned, that is what he's known for. And it didn't surprise me that it was that brother that connected with a brand new friend I just met last December, that we're just getting to know each other, see if God will partner us in ministry together. I can see, I had the privilege of teaching his daughter in the Bible college, and I met him there. I could see just God's doing an amazing thing. And now a mutual friend of ours is telling them the same thing. But here's the point. You ready? You guys ready for this? That brother, my friend, that went to encourage, he went to encourage. It was on his mind. He was ready to find someone. Like he was ready to be used of God with the gift that God have him. He took to heart considering one another in order to stir up love and good works. Look, we're a church that has a heart for our community, and that's only going to overflow. It's only going to be more in these last days. God is going to use us in amazing, great ways. I can sense it, and I'm already seeing it happening. But you know what? As you look for the world and you look to see the lost, do you know that God doesn't look over your head to the lost here? He doesn't overlook you. Say, oh, okay, you know, let's go after the community. No, he doesn't overlook us. But here's, I believe, an expectation. It's a command right from the Bible. When you're with other believers, hey, consider them. Ask them how they're doing. Be ready to stir up. Be ready to give a word. Be ready to pray. Be ready to stir up love and good works. Ask the Lord to use you in this area. It's important that we also not look over the heads of the person. You just turned around and told somebody, you're my people. You meant it. I know we were just doing it as a silly exercise, but it's really not silly, is it? And neither is an exercise. It's the truth. It's your family, the family of God. These are the men and women that God has put in your life so you could stir up love and good works, so you can pray for a word, that you can begin. Now you're thinking about, I'm heading to church. Okay, there's preparation. You got to prepare your heart. And one of the preparations is, Lord, I just want to stir someone up tonight. I want to help them. Give me a word. Help me see and give me discernment. Give me a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to be active in the gifts. I want to be used supernaturally. And a lot of times, you know, as pastors, you go, oh, I just want to see what happened to the church. What happened to the church? The church doesn't look like the church in the book of Acts. You know, where are all the miracles? Where's all the hype? No. Slow your roll a little bit. Slow down. Slow down. Because first of all, when you read back of the early church, you know, what early church do you want to be exactly? The church that gets rebuked in Corinth? Yeah, that's what we want to be. We want to be the church in Corinth. Nobody wants to be the church in Corinth. You want to be the church in Ephesus that had every spiritual gift, and then a few years later, Jesus says, what happened to you guys? 30 years and you're not walking with me anymore. Get back to your first love. I mean, what early church do you want to be? I want to be the church that's moving in the Holy Spirit. And I hope I don't have to ever meet Ananias and Sapphira, drop dead here for their lying. Because you know what they were doing? Ananias, you remember Ananias and Sapphira? We weren't too long ago. We were in the book of Acts, only 3 years ago. It wasn't that long. But there they are, wanting to do something great for God. Sold a piece of land. They're going to give it for the need of the early church. And they only bring a portion. They go, what do you mean, Pastor? They got judged for just bringing a portion? No. If you're unfamiliar with the story, the true story in the Bible, it's a little deeper than that. It wasn't about what they brought. It was about how they brought it. They didn't have to bring anything. It was a willing heart. The Holy Spirit, they didn't have to bring anything, but they saw the notoriety that Barnabas got when he sold his land and gave it to the early church and set it at the feet of the apostles. And they saw what blessing there was in giving. They go, we have a piece of land too. Let's sell it and let's bring a portion, but let's tell them we brought it all like Barnabas did. We're just like Barnabas. No, actually you're not. You're liars and hypocrites. And they were judged on the spot. Fortunately, God doesn't do that in the church any longer, or the church would be empty constantly. We'd be, come on, go, come on. We'd all be gone. You have a new pastor every week, and it would just be, no, God, there's a grace of God as he's patient with us and helps us. But here's the thing. A lot of people walk into church every week, whether we're teaching on it or not, you know, depending on where we are in the scriptures. There are people walking in the building all the time that are just like Psalm 73, including you. And you've got to add something to your life. And that is, God, how will you use me to stir up love and good works? Help me to consider my neighbor, my brother, my sister. Help me to meet somebody. Use me today, Lord. You want to be the church, the early church, and move in the gifts and the Holy Spirit? You can. Just do it. Who knows how God's going to use you? But don't overlook the small things, because they're really not small. You encourage someone and they get through another week. You think that's small? Who knows where they're at? Who knows what edge you pulled them off of? Who knows what ongoing that you prayed for them, but they're going to walk right out those doors or that door back into the same problem because their problem's not easily solved. But you encouraged them. You reminded them. You love them. You put your hand on their shoulder and they felt the warmth of your hand. And the Lord says, you're not alone. I've got a lot of people here. You're going to make it through. And you know, as you're walking in the Spirit, you may even find that you're going to meet people that are going through something that you just got the victory over. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, so that we might comfort others. And God will bring people into our lives. Every time we gather, we should consider one another, stirring up. It should be a time where our perspective is corrected, where we go from, as for me, verse 2, coming back to Psalms now, 73, we start at, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. Then we go through all the difficulty. Then we come into the sanctuary of the Lord, and look how it ends in verse 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is a good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Our worship of God is not for what we can get. Our worship for God is for who he is. And what great comfort that brings to us, that the God of all creation would love us. All week, or a month, or even years, you've been beat down and beat up. And the world and its system, relationships, your health, your family, culture, the Antichrist atmosphere that is among us already. You look around and things aren't fair. We see another thing here and another thing over there. We try to do what's right, but get in trouble for it. The guy that is lying and stealing and cheating gets the promotion when we get laid off. Like, what is this? Prices for food are going up. So much. It feels like as a believer in this world, you're marked at a disadvantage. What's the use? Like Asaph, we start becoming envious and jealous and even angry. And you conclude it's no use following the Lord. I'll never get ahead until you turn to the Lord until you come to the house of the Lord, until you open your Bible, until you humble yourself, until you repent, until you start praying, until you start asking for help, until everything changes. When you come into the sanctuary of God, then you get the correct perspective. From today to eternity, you get the bigger picture. And rather than being envious, and rather than being angry, and rather being caught up in yourself, we begin to have compassion and care for a world that's separate from God. And that's when evangelism explodes, because you begin to care again about others, not only yourself. You begin to have God's perspective, and you remember what a great benefit it is to be born again, and to have your sins forgiven and your guilt erased and the shame that's gone away, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that with you, generational change started. It started with you. If you have kids, it's going to go to your kids and your grandkids. Your parents are still alive. Your parents are going to be affected. You have siblings. Your siblings are going to be affected. Now, they may not always like it, but that's fine. God is working in your family. You are the one. But isn't that the one? Isn't that the thing? The family starts getting your eyes off the Lord. And then what? Got to get back into the sanctuary. You know, you can't live here in the sanctuary, but you can come, because you can have a sanctuary in your cubicle and a sanctuary in your bedroom and a sanctuary in your car. You can worship the Lord and you can turn. Oh yeah, we're to come here for sure. But the Lord is with us. Only the believer has a hope that transcends. And as we close, I want to give you a tool. I want to give you something that you can hold on to and practice in your life. I want you, it's going to be rather simple, but it needs to be said out loud, especially in a Bible study. But I'm going to give you an important tool of how to deal with difficulties in the world, how to handle the unfairness and the injustices, how to deal with all the skewed perspectives and all the mind games that the enemy's playing with you. You might even be playing. It was given to me many, many years ago, and I want to give it to you now. I want you to take it with you. I want you to apply it and practice it. I want you to remember this, okay? Here's the tool. Our faith is based upon certain foundational truths, your faith and mine. One of the foundational truths upon which our whole faith and life is built on is the fact that God is good. God is good. This is very important. It's a very important thing to have at the forefront of your mind. It's an important foundational stone, because there are many times in our lives when we're going to be facing circumstances which we don't know the full story and we don't like the current pain. All of us face that. You could even say it this way. There will always be in our lives times when it's so hard and so difficult and we really have no idea what God is doing or is going to do. We really don't know. You can study again the life of Joseph. He really didn't know. And even if he did know, I'm not sure he would want to continue in the pain. So this is what's going to happen at the end. All your brothers that sold you out, they're going to come to you and you're going to save their lives. Yeah, I don't. Can we end it just like right now? Can we end it right now? Because I don't really like my brothers, so I'm not really interested in saving. We don't live by knowledge, we live by faith. We don't live by understanding, we live by faith. And so here, you have to remember that God is good. And it's in these times of deep heartache and heart-wrenching pain that Satan, the devil, is ready to challenge the goodness of God in my own heart. If God is good, then why did he allow this to happen to me? I must have said that dozens of times in the last 12, 13 years. You see, we all love the sovereignty of God and the plan of God. We all do, when it's what we want. Of course we do. This is when our hands go up quickly. It's when we love the songs, when there's a little skip in our step and we are all excited and there's smiles on. Hey, I love the will of God, sovereignty of God. God is good. All the time, all the time. God is good. It's when things are not good that we're tempted to think that God's not good. And it's not really a real long distance between your situation not being good and you thinking God's not good. Even just for a brief moment, it just gets transferred over to him. And you've left the foundational truth of your faith. I know the problem of evil plagues many people. The answer to that question theologically, sin is the root of all evil, is not satisfactory. It's like, well, you know, God could deal with that. And it's always God's fault for all the difficulties in life, but it's not God's fault. God's done everything on our behalf to make things right with us. And it's almost always in the middle of a situation where we don't know yet the final outcome. We're in this period of waiting, and I don't know how it's going to work out. And it looks like it's a disaster, and I'm not going to make it, that the devil comes along and he challenges God's goodness. My feet almost stumbled. I know God is good, the psalmist starts, but then right away, I almost stumbled. I know he's good, but I almost stumbled. I know he's good, but I don't like that guy. I know he's good, and I can't believe it, God, you didn't stop them. And it's always in those areas where I can't understand my present situation that goodness of God is challenged. Pastor Chuck Smith put it this way, and I quote, "It's important that you have certain basic foundations upon which your faith is built, so that when you come to the areas that you don't understand, you can fall back on that which you do understand. I understand. I know," he writes, "that God is good. I may not be able to relate that to the present circumstances because I don't understand this trial that I'm going through, but I know that God is good." And this is where the psalmist starts and where he ends. He starts with God is good, and he finally gets to the end where God is good. And that's where you're going to end up too. You can accelerate the process, of course. You're here now. The Spirit of God is moving. But we know that no matter what happens in my life, that God is good, that he's faithful and reliable, and he loves me. He proved his love to me on the cross. And even if I haven't experienced it lately, or I don't feel it lately, he remains faithful no matter what I feel. And if I'm faithless, God put a verse in the Bible just for me. The Bible says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And hearing even today some of my testimony going, man, Pastor, you're jacked up. Yeah, it's a hard life. Things are hard. They're challenging. Out of our control. And some days, better than others, for sure. But I'll tell you this. I know, and I've experienced, and I appreciate that my God loves me. And that he'll strengthen me and sustain me. And he'll even use me in my weakness. It's probably best that he uses me in my weakness so I can come and be humble, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that he gets all the credit. And you know what, by the way, following along with me, Pastor Ed's pretty jacked up. Maybe a few of you are too. And you have your own issues and your own stuff and your own problems. And you know what? God loves you too, supremely, completely, unreservedly, holds nothing back from you. The pain and difficulty of sin is the consequence. It doesn't remove God's love. He won't stop loving you. You'll just stop enjoying it. And the farther and farther you get away, the less and less you enjoy the love of God and the intimacy and the closeness and the beauty of knowing that God loves. So take that foundational truth. I know it's not something that is going to go viral on the internet or anything. But you know what? It's already gone viral around the world. Men and women, millions if not billions of people have been sustained by the love of God. And they just carry it on and pass it on and live it out. And that's how people in the world are impacted. It's the love of God. Amen? So Father, thank you for your word and encouragement in this psalm. The beauty of your word as it speaks to our hearts, and thank you for the men that you've put in our lives that have taught us the word of God before us, and even a simple truth that the foundation of my relationship with you is your love for me. I love you because you first loved me. I live today because you granted me life. I make progress today because of your strength and your wisdom. And I pray, God, That is, we're in the sanctuary of worship today. That everything gets reduced down beyond electronics, beyond remodels, beyond chairs, carpet, concrete, drywall, electronics, wires, beyond all of that. It's just a simple room filled with your agape love that would just permeate our room, permeate our hearts, that would stir up in us love and good works. That God, we would be that person where I hear the name, or they hear the name, somebody hears the name, oh yeah, that sister, she is just an encourager. That's all she does. She's just an encourager. She's just seeing someone say, I think God's hand is upon your life. I think I see this in you. And so good to see you here, sister. So good to see you, brother. Let us be that church considering one another in order, not to catch up on the latest, although we will, and not to find out what happened, although we will, but to consider to stir up love and good works. Make us those people, God, especially this group here midweek, God, where we're just pressing in for a little more. Well, give us a little more, God. We receive it. We're ready for it. Even tonight, as you're praying, just put your hands up, put palms up, and just in your own hearts, just ask for more. Go ahead. You can say it. Just, Lord, I want more. And it could be more of anything. I need more peace. God, give me more comfort. Just say it out loud. You go ahead. You have freedom. Just ask God for more. I need more money to pay my bills. I need more faith. I need more hope for my kids. I need more clarity for this situation, God. I need more love for my wife. I need more love for my husband. I need more hope for my son who's just struggling, God. Pour out your spirit. You see our open hands, God. We come to you. We just release our burdens and we ask for more of you, God. All these things are wrapped up in you. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Give more understanding today, not for the sake of deliverance, but for the sake of relationship, God. Truly, bless your church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, hold on. How many of you truly right now from your heart had a hard time asking for more? How many? Okay, just stand up. You had a truly, I think the Lord wants to show you. So just anybody that struggled, like a real struggle, he's like, I'll do it because the pastor told me to do it. But if you really struggled, just stand up right now. Stand up. It's okay. God's meeting you right where you are because still, it's just a burden, man. You just can't get away from it. You wake up with it. You go to bed with it. And so, God, I just pray for these standing right now. You guys around them, you can get up and stand with them. Pray over them. Put your hands on them. Just get up and move around. Because my heart is with you. Your hands are open. Your heart is open. Your mind is open. But it's hard. And so, God, just give this clarity to those that are battling and struggling. They were obedient, but it was hard. There was a lapse of faith, perhaps, or it's just impossible. It's just impossible, Lord. But I remember your word. What's impossible with man is possible with God. So we just pray to the God of the impossible. And I pray for the hearts that are broken here. I'm grateful some had much faith, but now let that much faith be shared. Your word says in Galatians, we're going to share each other's burdens. And I pray for the pain that all this represents. Give us hope, God. Give us strength. Pour out your spirit among us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Ed Taylor. If you enjoyed the message, you can access more Pastor Ed's teaching ministry by visiting edtaylor.org.